Romans chapter 12. We'll be mentioning those verses that Robert read out from the book of Matthew a little bit later, but we're going to be concentrating our time in the book of Romans chapter 12. If you'd also like to have your bulletin open at the inner fold, the part that's marked Romans, truth in a nutshell, we'll be using some of the verses there on the sheet also. I can't think of a better heart preparation than turn your eyes upon Jesus as we come to the Word of God. We're to see Him in the Word. We're to see His instructions for us. We're to hear from Him. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to your Word today, that we would turn your eyes upon you, that we would hear from you, and Lord, that our hearts would be set to obey you with joy, for we love you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, we're looking at the subject of generosity this morning. Recently, I was talking to Liana about her trip to Nepal, and she was saying, well, it makes you grateful for things like water, and it makes you grateful for electricity. Maybe the electricity would be on for about an hour a day, and she also commented that the hospital there that where she was working needed to be pulled down and rebuilt. Yeah, well, our experience in Africa was very similar. Our people did not have electricity at all. If you wanted water, you had to go to a well. Now, we as missionaries, we did have running water, and we did have electricity from a generator if we wanted to turn it on for an hour or so at evening. It's true, as far as most of the world is concerned, we're fabulously rich. We have food and we have clothing. We have shelter over our heads and we have heating. Some of us even have cooling. We have carpets and we have sofas. We have tables and we have chairs. We have lighting and not merely candles. We have all kinds of electronic gadgetry and we have cars. We have so much material things that much of the material things that we have becomes junk. We put it in our garages are full of junk. We put it in spare rooms, and spare rooms are full of junk. Junk that the world would love to have. We think of rich as someone with a mansion on the North Shore. But as far as most of the world is concerned, it is we who are rich. We are fabulously rich. Dear friends, we need to know that, and we need to admit that we have riches that most of the world could only dream of and down through the centuries could dream of. So all the responsibilities of the scripture that are for the rich come upon us. And all the dangers of riches are for us. And all the warnings about riches come to us. Someone has said the last part of a man to be sanctified is his hip pocket. Oh friends, we need to see that our riches that are in our possession are a test. The way we handle our riches reveals our heart. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 19 that Robert read, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." Earthly riches are nothing. It's for the heavenly riches that God wants us to long. They are a test. The earthly riches, the things that we have, are a test. What we will do with them, where our heart is. And they're also a tool. The things that God has given into our hands is meant to be a tool to be used for others. And as Christians, we need to be generous people. Generosity is actually one aspect of love. We see this as we move through the book of Romans, and in particular chapter 12. Paul begins his practical section of Romans in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 saying, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And as we move through the verses, we see that we are to dedicate our bodies. We are to dedicate our minds. We are to dedicate our wills. We are to dedicate our spiritual gifts. Everything that we have and are is to be dedicated to God. And a dedicated Christian will be a loving Christian. Verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Paul could have said, we are to love God. And we are to love each other. And that would have been our whole duty as Christians, and that would have been right. But love expressed as mere duty is not really love. And so he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let your love be genuine, Paul says. Indeed, all that follows in the verses that follow could be attributed to a love of God and a love for each other. For example, a Christian who loves God will, according to the second part of verse 9, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Why? Because the God we love abhors what is evil and clings to what is good. A Christian who loves other Christians will, according to verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. A Christian who loves will be glad to serve God, other Christians, and indeed all men, as verse 11 says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And a Christian who really loves God and is assured that God loves them won't find any problem in trials. They'll know that God is continuing to love them, as we read in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And a Christian who really loves all people and his brethren will, according to verse 13, be distributing to the needs of saints, given to hospitality. And that's where we're going to settle today. Whilst our community loves things and uses people, we are to love people and use things for the glory of God. Romans 12 and verse 13 gives two expressions of Christian generosity. This is a test. The first expression of Christian generosity mentioned by Romans 12 and verse 13 is giving. Verse 13 says, distributing to the needs of saints. First of all, notice that we are to be, first of all, generous to other Christians. The first part of verse 13 refers to Christians, and the second part of verse 13 refers to everyone. We're to be distributing to the needs of saints. Second, notice that it is needy Christians that are viewed, distributing to the needs of the saints. If people's needs are met already, we obviously don't need to distribute to them. So it's the needy Christian that we have in focus here. Poor Christians. Christians who are finding provision, even of food and clothing, a difficulty. Paul says elsewhere in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Food, clothing, and possibly shelter is all that we need. Needy Christians are those that are struggling to find food and shelter. In this matter, we are to remember Christians first. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, sure, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The world, you see, has to see that we love one another. They will be attracted by the love of Christ as they see our love for each other. And we are to especially care for needy Christians. 13 says, distributing to the needs of saints. That word there for distributing is from the root word koinonia, which you may well know is the word for fellowship. So the verse could be legitimately translated, fellowshipping with destitute brothers. Fellowshipping with destitute brothers. Fellowship is wider than just being together and worship as we've enjoyed today, and hearing the word of God together and singing praises to God together and praying and having a cuppa and sharing the Lord Jesus. Fellowship actually includes giving. Our heart of love for other Christians is tested by our generosity to them. We cannot say that we love unless we are generous to those in need. I have heard, and you have heard too, perhaps I've even mentioned before, that Jesus spoke more about money than heaven and hell put together. So I decided, as I was preparing the message, to investigate this a little bit. What I did was I went through the book of Matthew and I highlighted every single verse that had to do with money, and I came up with 55 verses. 55 verses, that's two whole chapters, which if it was entitled money, would be two whole chapters on the subject of money in one way or another. I didn't even bother to check Mark or Luke or John. I thought 55 verses is enough for any sermon. Now, I'm not going to read all those verses, but I'm going to summarize them for you, and I've listed them there for you on your bulletin. So if you want to follow this through, you can check it up. Now, some of these verses have been read already. Here's my summary. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 to 4. When you give, don't give to impress others, but make sure when you give that nobody knows that it is you that is giving. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Don't value being rich. Value the spiritual riches, for where your heart is, for where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Matthew 6, 25 and following. Make it your goal to serve God, as David so well underlined. Make it your goal to serve God. And God will add, he will take care of all your material needs. Matthew 8 and verse 20. Jesus owned nothing except the clothes that he wore. They couldn't gamble for anything else. They couldn't decide about anything else. That was it. Matthew 10 and verse 9. When you serve God, do God's will, and God will take care of your needs. Matthew 13 and verse 22. Let's read that one. Matthew 13:22 says, "Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." The deceitfulness of riches. One of the greatest dangers in snuffing out our Christian lives here in Australia in the Blue Mountains in 2013, one of the greatest dangers is riches. It's the care of things. It's all the attention we have to pay to the things that we own and being involved in things. Don't let that snuff out your life. Riches are deceitful. They seem to offer so much, but they deliver so little. The deceitfulness of riches. Matthew 13 and verse 46 says that God and the things of God are so valuable to us that we should be willing to give anything and everything that we have so that to make sure that we have the gospel, make sure that we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 16 and verse 26 emphasizes, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will man give in exchange for his soul?" Matthew 18 and verse 9 says, "It is better to grab your eyeball and pull it out." I can't imagine anyone doing that. That would be painful, but it's better to do that than to be pulled down by covetousness, than to be destroyed by materialism. Matthew 19, 21. "In fact, riches are such a danger to us, sell it all and give it away." You see, our riches may well keep us out of heaven, according to Matthew 19 and verse 23. On the other hand, you cannot outgive God. Matthew 19 and verse 29. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." So some of that 100-fold is in this life and some of it is in eternity. You cannot outgive God. When you give physically, it may be returned to you spiritually, but you cannot outgive God. Matthew 21 and verse 13. "The church is not a place to make money. The church is for prayer and other spiritual matters." Matthew 22 and verse 21. "Let the world have the money. Our concerns are with God and with His glory." Matthew 25 and verses 14 to 36, this is the parable of the talents. And the point of that parable of the talents is everything that you have and everything that you are has been given to you for God. And the reason that He has given you those talents is that you might use those talents for Him. It all belongs to God. Lock, stock and barrel, the whole lot. And it's just given into our care to see how we will handle it. It's a tool for Him. And the last set of verses, Matthew 26 and 10 to 13. "Anything given in the worship of the Lord Jesus is not a waste. It will be used by Him." It's never a waste to worship God with our resources. So, dear brother and sister, is your heart given to God or is it given to money? And if you say it's given to God, is all of your heart given to God? How much of your heart is given to money? You see, if it's given to God, you have no problem being generous. After all, it's His anyway. We're just giving back to God what belongs to Him. If you struggle to be generous, money has a greater hold on your heart than what you realize. No wonder Jesus spoke so much on money. It's because He wants our love. It's because He wants all of us. And money is the greatest danger in preventing us giving all of our heart and ourselves to the Lord. Money has a hold of our hearts. No wonder that the scripture says that God loves a cheerful giver. We're glad to give what we have to the Lord. During the worldwide financial crisis of 2008, a widow lost a third of her income when a bank's stocks failed. Her tearful response is an example of how many felt at the time. She said, "You just think, this can't be happening. What is secure anymore?" Did she think her money was secure? Doesn't this remind us that there is no security in money? Don't we realize that there is only one thing that is secure? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "Command those who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come." You see, as we give, as we use our resources for the Lord, we're actually sending the money on ahead. Someone said, "You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead." As we give to the Lord, we're storing up a good foundation, it says here, for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Well, whether we're rewarded or not for our giving, our love for God ought to motivate our giving to needy brothers and sisters. It requires generosity. Now, a number of examples of godly men who were just very, very generous, cheerfully generous with what they had come to mind. Perhaps you've heard about Latorno. Latorno was the father of modern earth moving equipment, the stuff that's out here on the highway building the roads. He was the first one to get moving on that kind of stuff. And Latorno gave 90% of his income to the Lord. 90%. You say, well, he had a lot of money to do that. But if you have a lot of money, it's harder to give all that away, isn't it? He gave 90% of his income to the Lord. An American millionaire by the name of William Borden, if you've never read William Borden's testimony, you ought to read that, gave it all up to serve God. And he went as a missionary to the foreign mission field. And he died learning language in Egypt. On the other side of the Atlantic from the States, C.T. Studd, another millionaire, did exactly the same thing. The dust jacket to his biography says, I quote, "Nurtured in the lap of comfort, educated at Eton, Cambridge, the hero of the British sport-loving public, C.T. Studd, whose Cambridge career has been described as one long blaze of cricketing glory, created a stir in the secular world of his youth by renouncing his wealth and his position to follow Christ. He was captain of the Eton 11 in 1879 and of Cambridge University in 1883, being accorded in the latter year the premier position as an all-round cricketer for the second year in succession. The illness of a brother brought him to face with the realities of life and the transitoriness of world riches. He obeyed the divine command, go your way, sell that you have and give to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. And he threw himself into the work in which God had called him in the same way in which he'd approached cricket with all of his heart. Henceforth, his life was a life of dedicated love to the service of God and his fellow man. He gave it all away. It's hard to top giving everything away, but such have been the unflinching, generous, glad attitude of many. I looked through a lot of emails this week that had the word generosity in them, and I found that mostly Christian organizations that talk about generosity are mentioning that because they want you to be generous to them. That is not my agenda today. I talk about generosity today because it is the next thing in the scripture. Not so that you will bequeath your estate to Central Mountains Baptist Church. It is my desire as pastor that this church be a loving church. And by necessity, generosity is a test of love. Do I love God or do I love money? In fact, I want to commend you today for being generous to needy Christians in Mali. Christians that have been forced south by invading radical Muslims. They've lost everything. Their churches have been destroyed. Their homes have been destroyed. They've lost everything. And many of you have been giving to that. And last month, the whole offering to persecution went to Mali. And again this month, the whole offering to persecution will go to Mali. So continue to be generous. I want to encourage you that. The faith promises are going to persecuted Christians around the world. We're glad to help them. We're glad to help them find accommodation in Bamako, the capital of Mali, where they're staying right now. We're glad to help them find food and to be retrained and help those that have lost their livelihood or their means of livelihood. Some were farmers and they now need retraining. I hope you gave with joy, and I pray that we can hang loosely to our fortunes as Christians. May we use it all for the kingdom of God, and God bless those who are being generous. The second expression of Christian generosity mentioned by Romans 12 and verse 13 is hospitality. Verse 13, the second part says, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. Generous, loving Christians will practice hospitality. They will pursue a life of hospitality. Hospitality translates the Greek word philonexia, which means love of strangers. Whilst the first part of verse 13 refers to Christians distributing to needy saints, the second part of verse 13 refers to all. But especially because the word hospitality is philonexia, love of strangers. It especially refers to those that are new. They may be new to the area. They may be traveling through, but they are in need of hospitality, perhaps of lodging, perhaps of food. It does not require a fancy house. It does not require a finished house. It doesn't require master chef abilities. It doesn't require a large income. It does require love. You care enough about people to invite them into your home and to share whatever you have. Referring to Abraham's experience, Hebrews 13 and verse 2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers. That's hospitality. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And that's a reference back to Abraham, who when he entertained strangers, found out later that he had been entertaining angels. Well, yeah, we can talk about hospitality to angels, hospitality to strangers, but certainly we also need to be hospitable toward each other. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9 says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I wonder why that's put in. The scripture mentions a couple of examples of outstanding hospitality. First of all, Gaius. 3 John and verse 5 says, beloved, Paul is talking to Gaius here, he says, beloved Gaius, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. And so Paul is commending Gaius for his hospitality. And then Onesiphorus, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16 says, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Obviously, he brought his hospitality to Paul while he was in prison and cared for him, which reminds us that the persecuted are often the ones most in need of giving and of hospitality. The Lord himself reminds us to concentrate on those in most need. And perhaps in our society where everyone else is rich too, those in most need are those in spiritual need. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 12, the Lord says, then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper. Do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Deacons and pastors and ministry leaders ought to be models of hospitality. For hospitality is listed in the scripture as a qualification for leadership. Titus chapter 1 and verse 8 says, the leader needs to be hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. But he ought to be hospitable. Hospitality, like giving, flows out of a mature Christian heart of love. Hospitality is more about love that reaches out to the unsaved and love that offers warm fellowship and friendship to believers than it is about food or some kind of restaurant experience. Bill Bright writes, the town skeptic had come for dinner. He was a grandfatherly old man. He was loved by the people of the town. He was good to the children. But all through his life, he'd looked down at his nose at Christians. But tonight, he was invited by a family who dearly loved the Lord. And recently, their son Mark had come to Christ. After dinner, Mark and the old man were alone for a little time in the lounge room. And he pulled out a tract from his pocket and handed it to the old man and asked, what do you think of this? The older man squinted at the print and slowly worked his way through the tiny pages. As he reached the prayer at the end, his eyes filled with tears and he said, is this what you and the other Christians have been trying to tell me all these years? And he trusted Christ as his Savior from sin. But that opportunity to lead someone to Christ came through hospitality. It's not only the unsaved that need our hospitality, so do visiting speakers. We ought to have many families, if we have a visiting speaker here, there ought to be many families asking if they will have the visiting speaker come to their home. Dave writes, I travelled to Minsk, the capital of Belarus, to speak at a regional conference for pastors. It was one of those rare trips where everything went right. The plane arrived on time. I got through customs easily and I was warmly and graciously received. My host on the Friday night happened to be the driver's family and they extended to me the most generous hospitality, he writes. When I was dropped off at the small apartment, I was welcomed by the wife and three of the children and they entertained me while the mum was getting the tea, a modest tea, he writes, that was probably cost them a couple of weeks' food budget. Then the eldest daughter, 13, came in from a drawing class. She showed him the portfolio and offered him to take a picture back home with him. And he chose one of a couple of cats that he thought his grandchildren would enjoy. After dinner, they went into a small room where the boy played his cello for him. And Anastasia sang a song that she had learned. He says, for a visitor far from home, missing his loved ones and keeping a grueling schedule, the warmth of that family was very special. When I think of their loving kindness, I ask God to make me given to hospitality. Why is it that sometimes those with the least show the greatest hospitality? Well, because it doesn't depend on financial resources. It depends on love. I remember being embarrassed by Muslim hospitality when Nolene and I were in Africa, giving me and Nolene a drink that I knew that for these Africans, a drink that would have cost them a week's wages. It's the warmth and generosity that is stunning. For we sat on the dust, on lumps of wood, and they gave what they had. Treating a guest as special comes from a heart of love for them. Can't we, who have been loved so much by the Lord Jesus Christ, extend love to others in hospitality? Would you go home and plan how you could have a family to your home at least once a month? Once you get doing this and enjoying this, maybe the Lord would have you do it more. If you have been shown hospitality by others in this church, that's a model for you to also show hospitality. Guest speakers are invited to this church because they have something to offer spiritually. Wouldn't you want that spiritual impact in your home? There ought to be some kind of competition in the church to get a visiting speaker into their home that they might be impacted by them. When there is a church lunch, are you generous? I know many of you are, and I praise God for that. Do you bring enough for your own family and to share with someone else? Do you look for new people attending our church so that you can invite them to your home? Do you make a special effort to invite widows and widowers and others that are single that would love to be part of a Christian family on Sundays? Do you look out for those to invite them into your home? Can you see that just focusing, now I know that primarily we are to care for our family, but just focusing on our own family misses the commands of Scripture here. It doesn't flow from a generous, loving heart. How are you doing on the love test today? I hear some saying, not so well, but look, I just can't do any more. Maybe you can't. But Christ can through you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, Sunday is the Lord's Day. It's all for Him. And so after church, it's still to be used for Him. And one of the ways it can be used for Him is in extending hospitality. Let's put aside the secular pursuits and make time to seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Sometimes people ask me what they can do in church life. What could I do to be serving? Well, prayer and hospitality are two of the big ones. They are very important. You see, God just doesn't want your money. He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your love and your worship. He wants you to pour everything at His feet. Be generous, won't you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You and we confess that money, things, materialism, covetousness has more a hold of our heart than we really want to admit. And Lord, we confess this to You and we say, O Lord, be Thou my vision. Lord, You fill, may You be everything to me. May You be my portion. Lord, I don't need anything else except You. You are enough, and I can trust You to provide for all of my needs. Lord, we love You. Now help us to love others, to be generous to them, to use the tools that You've given us. Bless this people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.